You know, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the goodness of God and what that goodness brings. I know we say it a lot. In fact, there's a common saying in churches across the world, God is good all the time and while that's easy to say, and quite catchy, I might add, I'm not sure we all believe it. The world certainly doesn't. We have all faced questions like, if God is good, then why do bad things happen? If God is good, then why is there suffering? If God is good, why do people experience loss? Well, the short answer is the world is a fallen place, and therefore bad things happen. But also, God doesn't take away our free will, therefore our decisions and actions will have repercussions. And while both of those things are true, we have this hope in Romans 3, 23 and 24. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. The Bible is full of testimony after testimony of the goodness of God. From people who went through difficult times and were transparent about what they were going through. And I'm so thankful for those accounts because it gives me hope. Listen to some of these writings from the psalmist in Psalms 119, starting in verse 65. You have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Now I closely follow your word. You are good and only do good, and do only good. Teach me your decrees. Arrogant people smear me with lies, but in truth I obey your commandments with all my heart. Their hearts are dull and stupid, but I delight in your instructions. My suffering, listen to this, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Another psalmist in Psalms 34, starting in verse 10, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed. For the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Amen. Psalms 27, verse 7, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. Maybe that's where you are today. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me. Oh God, my salvation. Even if my mother and father abandon me, or my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, oh Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence, yet I'm confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Maybe that's where you are today. That life is pretty rotten, but we are encouraged that God is good. And many of today can attest to the fact that even though things haven't been perfect in your life, you've seen the goodness of God. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's less obvious. Sometimes we recognize it immediately. Sometimes it takes time. We see it in retrospect. But if we take time to look, we will see the evidence of the goodness of God. Today we're going to talk about the fact that God's goodness brings mercy. Amen. What's mercy? According to the dictionary, it's compassionate or kindly patience or forbearance shown toward an offender or the enemy. But simply put, mercy is not getting what you deserve. The Bible tells us that God's mercy is fresh, it's new daily, it's everlasting, it's infinite, it's renewable, it's available. And there's two ways to look at mercy, at God's mercy. Number one, from a receiving perspective, we are to be a recipient of God's mercy. Many of you know that. You have experienced that. But it doesn't stop there. There's also another component from a giving perspective. We are to be a conduit, a giver of God's mercy. So we're going to talk first about the receiving perspective. Every single one of us are recipients of this compassionate and kindly patience on a daily basis. Every single one of us have experienced the not getting what we deserve. Think about all those things you got away with as a kid, maybe even as an adult. As I look back over my life, I can remember so many instances that I've been shown great mercy time and time again. In fact, I probably got more than my fair share. Maybe it was doing something wrong and not getting caught. Maybe it was having a certain attitude towards someone or something and not having to pay a price for that infraction. Maybe it was some malicious action on my part or a thought without any repercussions, or maybe it was an accidental response or reaction and getting away with it. Listen, every single one of us have been recipients of God's mercy from Him, but also from others that He's directed. The bestowing of God's mercy is something we can see as far back as Adam and Eve in the garden in what's called the fall of man in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve went directly against God's law. The enemy caused them to go against God by perverting and misrepresenting some things that God said. And even though it cost them dearly, and we sometimes major on that part, it cost them dearly to leave the garden. God showed His mercy to them by never removing His love for them. He continued to use them. He continued blessing them. He continued forgiving them. He continued pouring out His grace on them. He continued pouring out His mercy on them. I've often said if no one disobeyed God all down the line until it got to me, I would have done it. I don't find fault with Adam and Eve, because if it had made it to me, I would have blown it. But God didn't remove His love, His mercy, His blessings. He didn't. So we must see that even in the midst of great devastation and horrific circumstances, God is famous for showing up with His great mercy. Noah and the flood in Genesis 6, we see God's mercy in the midst of judgment. Adam and Lot in Genesis 13, we see God's mercy on the righteous. David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, we see God's mercy in the face of sin. The Good Samaritan in Luke 10, we see God's mercy in action. The prodigal son in Luke 15, we see God's mercy in restoration. And sometimes, if we're honest, we get a bit upset at who God showers His mercy on, don't we? We do. We want all of it for us, but we want to be able to qualify the mercy that God gives other people. Have you ever voiced your disapproval at someone receiving God's mercy? Comments like, well, they didn't deserve that. Or, can you believe they didn't get caught? Or, I sure wish they had to pay. You fill in the blank. See, when we see someone that we don't feel deserves God's mercy, it irks us. And maybe we even complain to God about it. But listen to what Paul says about this in Romans 9. verses 14 through 16. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can either choose it. We neither can choose it nor work for it. Usually when we get upset at who gets God's mercy is because we have failed to recognize God's mercy in our own life. And that's a form of pride. Honestly, this should be the position of a Christian, that we would rejoice when we see people receive God's mercy, because that's a way that they see his goodness. If God withholds his mercy, there will be many that would never see the goodness of God. And we might be some of those. If he had withheld his mercy from us, if we had gotten exactly what we deserve at every juncture, we had never seen that facet of God's goodness. As a follower of Jesus, we should want others to receive God's mercy because it shows them his goodness. See, jealousy has no business in the life of a Christian. It's not a godlike quality. It is not something to be proud of. So that's kind of mercy from the receiving standpoint. But now I want us to look at mercy from a giving perspective. We all want to receive it. A lot of times we don't want to give it. Last week we read about the new way of living that Jesus laid out for his followers in Matthew 5. I want us to look at one verse of that once again. It's Matthew 5:7. Blessed, content, and sheltered by God's promises are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. See, this new way of living that we've been called to live tells us that there's a direct correlation between the mercy we receive and the mercy we give. I wrote in my notes, ouch, because many times I've withheld mercy. And that is not showing adequately who God is, because God does not withhold his mercy. When we see this new way of living vividly described in a parable that we read a couple weeks ago, we see it there. But it bears repeating because we can all get into a perspective that only recognizes when God pours out his mercy on us. And we see ourselves as a holding tank for God's mercies instead of a reservoir to distribute God's mercies. Remember, nothing that God does in us is just for us. God wants to get glory out of everything in our life for his kingdom. He wants to pour out mercy on you, yes, because you don't deserve it and he loves you, but he doesn't want you to store it up as that you're just saving all this stuff. He wants you to be a reservoir. He wants you to be someone that pours out what God has done in your life, and that's what we are to do, duplicate what God has done in us. We are to spill out onto others so that they would have that same opportunity. Now, the parable that we're going to revisit is Matthew 18, starting verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Or in other words, how often must I have mercy? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with the servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who was brought in who owed him millions of dollars, he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat, demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him, begged for just a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and told him everything that happened. And the king called in the man that he had forgiven. He had called in the man that he had had mercy on and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you. I had mercy on you. That tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured till he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive, if you refuse to withhold, if you refuse to have mercy for your brothers and sisters from your heart. Listen, if there was ever a time in society that the followers of Jesus are being watched by the world, it's now. Now more than ever. Will we respond to God's creations like the world does? Listen, the world would not say that this man was wrong for demanding that the man pay him his thousands of dollars. He had full right to do that. But he had just been forgiven a greater debt, millions of dollars. The world says that's okay to do, but Jesus has given us a new way to live. Will we respond to God's creations? And that's what I want you to focus on for a moment. Every single person in this world is a creation of God. No matter how they live, how they look, what they do, if their sin's different than yours, whatever it is, they are still a creation of God. Will we respond to God's creations like the world? Will we ignore this new way to live outlined by Jesus? If we do ignore this new way of living, if we do respond like the world, the bottom line is we will confuse those that don't follow Jesus. Because we are not practicing what we preach. We are not living what we say we believe. Will we live our lives intently showing Jesus to others? If that's a yes, then this new way of living is important to grasp. That means that we're going to live to the best of our abilities like Jesus. Now, we can't do that without Jesus, but we have Jesus. We don't have to do it without Jesus. Jesus is right there. See, in other words, the world needs to see us live, act, react, respond like Jesus if we want to convince them that Jesus is the way. I think if we were to take a poll here today, every one of you would say, yes, Jesus is the way. But the question is there enough proof to convict you of that? Or are you blending into the world? And listen, we can all do it if we don't watch out. I can tell you real quick that if someone runs a red light, I'm going to lay on my horn. Partly, mostly because I want them to know they did something wrong. There's a small portion that doesn't want someone to go into that intersection unaware. I tell my wife, my horn makes everybody aware something's going on. But the driving force is that person ran that light. And I'm going to let them know that I saw it. That's not the behavior that shines a light on Jesus. In fact, it shines the wrong light. So it's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world and respond like the world and say, well, I want all the mercy that God has for me, and I am a product of God's mercy, and I love it, and I'm grateful, but I'm going to pick and choose who I have mercy for. That might be funny if it weren't so true. Because we do. We pick and choose who we'll give mercy to. Susan and I have started at her encouragement speaking that there's probably another side that made that person make that mistake. whether it's traffic or whatever, they're probably just in a hurry to get to the hospital or something, or they got a family that's sick. She tries to bring me to this place of having mercy no matter what the reason, because you never know what's going on in that car. Now, I know you get tired of me talking about car stuff, but I tell you, that is just me. They're just some crazy drivers out there. But when we adopt the world's ways and we respond like the world, we are confusing people as to what Jesus really is like. And our job as his hands and feet is to represent him well. We can't represent him well focusing on the way the world operates. See, the world needs to see us live and act and react and respond and all that just like Jesus if we want to convince them that Jesus really is the way. Some people think, well, it's just what you say. Jesus is the way, or God is good, and all the time, and all the time God is good. You can hear that phrase anywhere, in any setting, and you know that it can't be that true to that person always. But I want it to be true with me. I don't ever want to doubt the goodness of God, even when life is tough. And we heard from the psalmist that, listen, I've been beat up by people. I have not done the right thing. But yet, God, you have been so merciful, and you have never left me. Your goodness is real. You are good. Everything you do is good. And as one psalmist wrote, listen, I thank you for when things were tough, because I leaned on your decrees. If life never got hard, we had never reached for Jesus. I say this a lot. If we never need Jesus, we'll never need Jesus. So in that way, we can be happy that we found a need for Jesus, because it caused us to turn to him. When we receive mercy, that is the very thing that should propel us to be a reservoir for mercy for other people. It should propel it. Anytime we have something fall our way and we didn't really deserve it, think about how many times we have gotten things that we didn't deserve. That is an act of mercy. And that is a characteristic of God's goodness. And every time we need to make note of those things that listen, I deserve to. I've gone through a light or two. I deserve to get a ticket. Listen, the other night, we're at a restaurant. I pull up, and we're downtown. And I thought, you know, after 6 o'clock, you didn't have to feed the meter. And it's 5 o'clock, and I just assumed that nobody was going to mess around on that street. So I just went right on in. Every car got a ticket. You know what Susan told me? Well, just consider it's an $8 valet parking. Now, I haven't paid the bill yet, but I'm going to pay the bill, but I'm going to remember that. She has a way of saying, listen, it's not that bad. Why are they on that street right before they get off is what I want to know, giving everybody a ticket. But, you know, I've made infractions, and I have had meters expire and not got tickets. I deserve to get a ticket. I've gone a few miles over the speed limit at times on purpose and not gotten a ticket. I deserve a ticket. Every time that we receive mercy, it should be this thing that prompts us, all right, now, I'm a reservoir. I'm not a holding tank. I am going to give this. I'm going to extend the same thing. I'm going to have mercy for someone and that not let them get what they deserve. Why? Because I have been a recipient. You are a recipient. If we got what we deserve, guess what? Jesus would have never used us to start with. Because we don't deserve it. We just don't. But I want to be filled up with the mercies of God. And if you think you haven't had many, you just stop long enough and start thinking. Think back where God did this and God allowed this and God did this, and God allowed this. And all of a sudden, you're finding that you are overwhelmed with the mercies of God that show His goodness toward you because you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve any of those things, but God. And when you start counting those up, and you'll never be able to count them all. God is just that good. You'll never be able to count them all. Then it begins to the responsibility to do something with those. This new way of living is not just to receive the mercies of God, but it is also to be merciful. It's to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be a representation of Jesus to people. And mercy is a good place to start, because everybody's guilty of something. There's no human beings that are perfect. So everybody's blown it. Now Jesus told His disciples this verse I'm going to read in just a moment, and it wasn't just for them. It was for them to pass on. And it's John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That verse is not something we just hold on to and reserve our spot. No, we need to pass this on. Well, that person doesn't deserve it. Well, neither did you. Neither did I. That person did so many things that are wrong. They don't deserve this. Neither did I. And neither did you. When we as professing Christians do things like Jesus instructs, when we do things the way that Jesus says to do them, we bring Him glory. And we represent Him well to others. We're not going to be perfect, but we sure ought to be trying. We sure ought to be working toward that goal. When we do things unlike Jesus, we represent Him poorly, and we actually point people away from Him. What if the church worldwide were known for their mercy? I believe the kingdom of God would grow by leaps and bounds. I believe that many would see the reality of Jesus. And we must keep these verses in the forefront of our mind as a Christian. Philippians 2:14-15, do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars, bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. This verse could be written today. In other words, if you want to shine for Jesus, if you want to bring glory to God and help build His kingdom, live like Jesus. Amen. God's goodness brings mercy. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. His mercies never end. We can get we can hit our limit on giving somebody mercy, can't we? Yep, we're counting them. We know how many times we've given you mercy on that same exact infraction. We know. We got a list. Jesus continues to forgive us when we're habitual with an infraction. When we come to Him, we ask Him to forgive us, and He does. You think Jesus is up there saying, do you know how many times you've done that? You're about up to here. As a parent said, I've had it up to here. Jesus never says that. Jesus never gets to a place of not being able to extend mercy to you, to not forgive you. And for that, I'm so thankful, because there are days that I try Him. I don't set out to do it, but my actions will try Him. Sometimes we find our children are just trying us, trying to get us to just over whatever. I had one of our sons one time told me, Dad, just calm down. And it kind of jolted me into, you know, he's right. God never gets to that place. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to walk in the statutes that He has given, the decrees He's given you. And you know you're driven to those decrees, those ways to live when things aren't so good in your life. Maybe you're here today and things aren't so good in your life. Maybe you're running up against a brick wall. Maybe you really can't come up with a way that you think God's good in your situation. I can attest to the fact that even in the worst possible situations, God can show up good. And He can show you His goodness. And it'll come out of nowhere. But you need to be looking for it. We need to be looking for God's goodness at every juncture, because God wants to pour out His goodness on you. And we're going to talk about a different component every week, but this week is mercy. I want you to concentrate this week on the fact that you don't deserve His mercy, but out of His goodness and love, He gladly gives it to you. And you, I'm no different than anyone else. Meaning that one that I'll run into today that maybe try me deserves God's goodness, deserves God's mercy. And we may be the only Bible they see. And God will use you if you want Him to. If you look for opportunities and you take God up on the opportunities, He'll use you. And you can be confident in the fact that what He's poured in you to use for Him will produce life in someone else. Amen. And our heart should be as God's, that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. That none would perish. That we don't want not one to perish. And listen, God doesn't want them to perish either. That's why He sent Jesus. So that He could take the penalty of our sins and they not be held on our account. That's the greatest act of mercy ever. Because we deserve to die for our sins. We deserve to die for our thoughts. We deserve to die for our actions. How we treated people. How we've talked about people, how we've lied, how we've misrepresented, how we've done all these things. We deserve to die for it. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to give my life and I'm going to cover these. And all that has to happen for them is to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And they would become a follower of Jesus. And from that moment on, Jesus is busy building you, pouring into you, and wanting you to become what He's created you in the very beginning for. You think your life is a mistake? Not so. You think you might have been an accident? Not so. God has a plan, and He wants to use you in that plan. He wants to perfect you. We're in this process of perfection. We won't reach it till we get in His presence in heaven. But our whole life should be a growing desire to be perfected into the fullness of God. And we're going to start with mercy. Likely this week, you're going to have opportunities to dispense mercy. It's not an accident that we're talking about mercy today, because it's going to happen this week. There's going to be a demand placed on you this very week to have mercy. And the first thing you need to remember is, I don't deserve the mercy I've gotten up until this point on. And that person is going to get mercy from me. That person is going to see Jesus in me in that way. Doesn't have to make sense, but we take what Jesus says and we put it into our lives, and we need Him to help us live it day by day. It's not easy. In fact, you're probably going to fail a little bit this week. I will fail big since I preached on it. But I'll be convicted quick, because I don't want to stay in that place of failure. See, unrepentant sin is staying in failure. Repentant sin, as Jesus says, He remembers it no more. He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. I can't fathom, but I believe His word, and I believe what He says is true. And I do believe that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Let's pray.